the Lord Jesus in the womb of Mary last Sunday, as well as the glory of the virgin birth and the glorious events surrounding it on Christmas Eve, we now turn our attention to the account of the wise men from the East, an account that only Matthew of the four gospel writers records. Now, as we're going to see, this visit from the wise men, or the Magi, comes sometime after the birth of Jesus Christ. And so we begin by reading here in verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Now, as I mentioned, these wise men were called Magi. The title means great or powerful ones. And they were not kings, but they were the intellectuals of their day, intellectual elites, and sometimes served as priests or advisors in a king's court. Most believe they were from ancient Persia, which would be modern-day Iran, Iraq, and that area of the world. And we see these types of court advisors in the book of the prophet Daniel, if you were to go back to Daniel. Of course, Daniel and the children of Israel had been taken captive into Babylonian captivity. And it was there, and if you read again the book of the prophet Daniel, you'll see these types of court advisors, these magi, appearing in that book. And because of their exposure to Daniel and to the children of Israel, many of these magi were at least somewhat knowledgeable of the Old Testament, as we know it, of the Law and the Prophets. And so some of them actually had a knowledge of the Law and the Prophets, and perhaps that had something to do with the conclusion that they come to here. Now, these magi were also often astrologists who studied the stars and who believed that they signified important events, like the birth of a king. And so these wise men, having seen the star of the king of the Jews in the east, travel to Israel to worship him. That's what we read here in verse 2. It says that they came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." And that was the purpose of their visit. They had come to worship the king. Now, many have ventured various theories as to how this star appeared. Some try and give some sort of scientific explanation as to why and how this occurred. But I think it can only be explained as some miraculous phenomena produced by Almighty God. He may have simply created this star for this purpose. He's perfectly capable of doing that. Or it may have been a display of his Shekinah glory in the heavens. But in any case, God sovereignly uses the interest of the Magi in planetary signs to guide the men to Israel. And as I'm going to mention later, I don't believe that that means that God has placed his stamp of approval on studying the stars so as to ascertain certain signs. But he sovereignly uses their interest in planetary signs to guide these men to Israel. And so they travel to Jerusalem, and they begin to inquire about this newborn king. Apparently, assuming that he was already common knowledge, you know, they arrive in Israel, they arrive in Jerusalem, they start asking around, well, you know, where's the king? Where's the newborn king? We've seen his star in the east. Of course, nobody really knew what they were talking about. Nobody had any knowledge of this unless they were particularly well-versed in the Old Testament prophecies. Well, Matthew mentioned in verse 1 that Jesus had been born during the days of King Herod. Of course, we've looked at Herod in the past and know that he served as a puppet ruler on behalf of the Roman government. Herod, again, was an evil man. He was exceedingly cruel, and he was obsessed with control. And it says here in verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, when he heard about these wise men poking around in Jerusalem, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. They were all troubled. Herod here was agitated by what he was hearing, but not in the godly way in which Mary was upon the visit of Gabriel, the angel, to her. His agitation undoubtedly stemmed from his paranoia that another king had been born and his little world was being threatened. His authority was being threatened. And in fact, it says that all Jerusalem was stirred up by this news as these magi again were poking around trying to find information on the king of the Jews. And again, it's because people didn't know anything about it. They're asking the questions. Nobody really had the answers at this point. Well, we read next here in verses 4 through 6. It says, "And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you, Bethlehem, shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Herod now gathers the Jewish religious leaders together, the experts in the law and in the prophets, asking them where the Messiah was to be born. He's beginning to attempt to put the pieces together here. First of all, attempting to determine the location of this child, this supposed newborn king. And these experts in the Old Testament law and prophets give Herod the correct answer here. They quote from Micah chapter 2, which was written hundreds of years before. And again, this prophecy stated that out of Bethlehem, the little village of Bethlehem, would come a ruler or a king who would be the shepherd of Israel, the shepherd of his people. And of course, the New Testament is full of the imagery that Jesus was and is the good shepherd. Perhaps you're familiar with the passage in John chapter 10. It talks about Jesus, the good shepherd. And it says specifically in verse 11, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." And then he talks about in verse 16, "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd, Jew and Gentile." And so this prophecy here states that out of Bethlehem would come a ruler, would come a king who will shepherd my people Israel and all those who would become the people of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And so Herod finds out now that this king was to be born in Bethlehem. And he then summons these Gentile wise men and inquires of them, as we read here in verse 7. It says, "Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared." Herod was trying to find out in a cunning fashion how old this newborn king really was. They had seen his star in the east, these wise men had, and then they traveled, by camel no doubt, from Persia to Israel, a journey of hundreds of miles. And so the young Christ may have been several months old at this point, up to perhaps a year or more. At this point, he may have been several months, he may have been a year, he may have been even older than that. And so he's trying to determine now how old this newborn king, this newborn promised Messiah was. And then it says here in our passage in verse 8, it says, "And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also.'" Now, the evil Herod had no intention of worshiping this young Messiah. His desire was to eliminate him. And of course, we read that in verse 13 in our scripture reading this morning. Again, it says, "Now when they, the wise men, had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And we see Herod's efforts in doing so later on in Matthew 2, in the massacre of the innocents, as it's called, beginning there in verse 16. But Herod unwittingly provides the information that would result in yet another of the glorious events involved in this Christmas story, and that is the wise men's worship of the king. The wise men's worship of the king. We read here in verse 9, when they heard the king, after he'd told them where the young child was, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. The same star that these wise men had seen in the Persian sky now appears again in the skies above Bethlehem. And it actually went before them, it says, till it came and stood where the young child was. And these magi, they were overjoyed at this. It says in verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. They had been led by Almighty God to the temporary home of the newborn King of Kings, and they were overjoyed at what had occurred. There the star is, leads them, and then settles right over the house where Jesus and Mary and Joseph were. And then we read here in the first part of verse 11, and when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. They fell down and worshipped him. Now notice here, for those of you who are not aware, Joseph and Mary and Jesus are no longer in the stable at this point, but they are now established, at least temporarily, in a home at least months after the birth of Jesus. The wise men did not come to the stable, if we want to call it that, on Christmas Eve. That was not when that occurred. And so these wise men, it says again in verse 11, they came into the house where they were now. They saw the young child with Mary his mother. They fell down and they worshipped him. Notice they worshipped Jesus. They didn't worship Mary. They didn't bow down and worship Mary. They worshipped Jesus Christ. And they laid themselves prostrate before him with their face to the ground. That was a common form of worship back then. They fell down before him. They laid themselves out before them, before him prostrate. Now it's interesting because the word worship is derived from an old English word. It's called worthship. Worthship. That was the old English word until it was sort of shortened to worship, which indicates that the fervency of our adoration in worship depends upon the worth that we place upon our object of worship. The whole concept of worship or worthship and the level of our worship is indicated by the fervency of our adoration, which depends upon the worth we place upon our object of worship. And although worship is ultimately from the heart, body posture sometimes indicates our level of adoration. These wise men fell down before the Lord Jesus, prostrate, face down before him in worship. And so as I'm reading this, I'm asking myself, as now I ask you, when's the last time I ever bowed my knee to the Lord? Privately or publicly? When's the last time we ever raised our hands in prayer or raised our hands in worship or laid ourselves prostrate before the Lord? These are all biblical postures, by the way, in coming before the Lord. These aren't the realm of the charismatics and Pentecostals. This is biblical stuff. And so we need to ask ourselves, now, you know, people can do this sort of thing outwardly. You can walk in a church, you can kneel down, sit down, stand up, done again, you know, that thing. But sometimes body posture indicates our level of adoration. And these magi recognize Jesus as a king, and so they fall down before him, prostrate, face down before the infant Jesus. A real picture of reverence. Well, we read then in the latter part of verse 11, as we come to the wise men's presentation of gifts to the king. Here in the latter part of verse 11, it says, and when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And this presentation of gifts to the Christ was also a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Turn with me, if you would, please, back to the Psalms. Psalm 72 and verses 8 through 11. Psalm 72, beginning in verse 8. Again, this psalm is titled in my Bible, The Glory and Universality of the Messiah's Reign. So again, this is a messianic part of the Old Testament here, pointing ahead to the future Messiah. And he's described here, verse 8 of Psalm 72. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the Isles will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. Yes, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. And so that is a psalm referring to the Messiah's reign. And you see the reference there to gifts being given and even kings falling down before him. Now, these wise men here in our passage in Matthew 2 present three different gifts to Jesus, which has caused people to assume that there were three wise men. The Bible doesn't actually say that there were three wise men or three magi. There was certainly more than one. This is in the plural, wise men. So we know there was more than one. There could have been two. There could have been three. Or there could have been more than that. We don't know for sure. But the important point here is what these three gifts symbolized. The first gift they presented in honor of Jesus was gold. Again, we read here in verse 11, they opened their treasure, they presented gifts to him. The first gift that was presented was gold. And this presentation of gold represents the kingship of Jesus Christ, the kingship of Jesus Christ. Gold was the metal of kings. In fact, when archaeologists discover the tombs of ancient kings, they often find, after they dig it all up, that these tombs are filled with gold. Gold was the metal, probably still is, of kings. And these magi recognize Christ as the king. The presentation of gold to Jesus here represents the kingship of Jesus Christ. And certainly the Magi recognized him as a king. Well, secondly then, they presented the baby Jesus with frankincense. And this incense was used, for example, in perfume, but it was also used to provide a sweet-smelling aroma during temple sacrifices. And of course, incense was offered in the temple by the priests. And so this offering of frankincense, whether the Magi actually recognized this or not, represented the fact that this infant king would be the great high priest of his people, the only mediator between God and man. This gift of frankincense represented the priesthood of Jesus Christ. And of course, we've read on several occasions, and if you were in Brendan's study when he went through Hebrews, you undoubtedly spent some time here in Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 14 through 16. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. It's interesting to note that we're focusing on Jesus as an infant here. And of course, we worship the crucified, risen, and ascended Christ seated at the right hand of the Father, who is our great high priest. We have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Therefore, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so this gift of frankincense represented the fact that this infant king would be the great high priest of his people. Well, the third gift presented to Jesus is myrrh. And myrrh was a spice used in embalming. After Jesus had been crucified, for example, Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds worth, at the burial site of Christ. And so myrrh was a spice used in embalming. And of course, this gift of myrrh represented the fact that Jesus would be a suffering Messiah who had come as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. As we've mentioned a couple of times over this Christmas season, actually more than a couple, Jesus Christ was born to die. And this was, of course, prophesied of him in many places. One of the more well-known places is in Isaiah 53. I invite you to turn there with me for a moment. Isaiah chapter 53, beginning in verse 3. Isaiah is often called the gospel writer or the gospel preacher of the Old Testament. There is so much messianic material in the book of Isaiah. We read here in Isaiah chapter 53, beginning in verse 3, many of you are familiar with this passage. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so this gift of myrrh represented the fact that Jesus would be a suffering Messiah who would come and die as a perfect sacrifice for the sins of his people. William Barclay summed up this 11th verse well when he said, "Gold for a king, frankincense for a priest, myrrh for one that was to die, these were the gifts of the wise men. And even at the cradle of Christ, they foretold that he was to be the true king, the perfect high priest, and in the end, the supreme Savior of men." And so each one of these gifts presented by the wise men represented something very specific in Christ's life and ministry and death. They all represented something very specific. And that is why these three gifts are listed under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Well, having found the infant King Jesus and having worshipped him, these wise men were probably intending, in fact, the passage seems to indicate that they were intending to return to Herod as he had asked them to do. But the Lord intervenes here, as we read in verse 12. It says, "Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way." We know why Herod wanted them to come back to him so he could find out where the young child was so he could go and have him killed. But the Lord divinely intervenes, warns these wise men, do not go back to Herod. And so then they go back to their homeland another way. And so these magi are obedient to the Lord's warning here, temporarily snuffing out Herod's wicked plot and demonstrating that when it comes right down to it, we must obey God rather than men. The King Herod told them to return to him after they had found the baby Jesus. The Lord lets these men know that they were not to return to Herod, that they were to go home another way. They obeyed God rather than men. A great example for all of us. Well, having examined, albeit somewhat briefly, the account of the visit of the Magi, I would like to make a couple of points of application as we close. Two points of application, actually, as we close here this morning. My first point of application is this. Throughout all of the passages of Scripture that deal with the conception and virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have seen many examples of God's sovereignty on display in accomplishing his will. Look, for example, at the decree of Caesar Augustus. It was his decree that the whole world was to be registered in his or her own city that caused Joseph and Mary to travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem, where the baby Jesus was born in fulfillment of Micah's prophecy given hundreds of years before. And so God sovereignly used the decree of a pagan king to bring about his will in this particular situation. So we see the sovereignty of God displayed here in the decree of Caesar Augustus. And then look at the example of the wise men. God used their interest in the study of the stars to guide them eventually to Bethlehem, where they worshiped the baby Jesus. And again, I don't believe that God was placing his stamp of approval in studying the stars in order to read signs of future events or whatever. But again, he sovereignly used their interest in the stars to guide them to Bethlehem. And then look at King Herod, who despite his own wicked intentions, gave the Magi the information they needed in order to find the newborn baby Jesus. Again, God sovereignly using the actions of a wicked king to accomplish his purposes in this world. And so we would conclude from all of this that God can sovereignly use anyone or any circumstance at any time to accomplish his will. After all, it was the wicked plotting and scheming of men that resulted in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Although his sacrificial death on the cross atoned perfectly and once for all for the sins of his people according to the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. And so again, God used the wicked plotting and scheming of men to accomplish his purposes even in the crucifixion of his son, in accomplishing an atonement for sin. When we think about praying for government leaders and so on, we don't know how God is going to use them to accomplish his purposes in this world. So we need to remember that. And hopefully our faith in God has increased as we truly see his sovereign hand at work in the affairs of men. Well, our second point of application then has to do with worship. With worship. We see, obviously, the worship of God throughout this entire section dealing with the birth of Christ. And what are some of the things that characterize the worship of God and of Christ in all of these Christmas accounts? What are some of the things that we've seen? Certainly seen the fear of God. We've seen awe and wonder in response to all that has been seen and heard. We've certainly seen a lot of rejoicing being done. Even in primarily on behalf of Mary, pondering and meditation. And I would equate her her pondering over these things as thinking deeply about these things. And you know, we as Christians must think deeply on the truths of Scripture, don't we? We have to engage our minds. We have to use the marvelous minds that God has given us to think deeply on the truths of Scripture. Don't excuse yourself with just a light brushing over reading of Scripture. Drink in and think deeply in the truths of Scripture. And of course, we've seen praise and again rejoicing, and all of it done in a reverent fashion. Did you notice that? All of it done in the most reverent fashion. The worship we see here is characterized by reverence, in all awe and wonder and rejoicing. Now, the way we praise and worship God reflects our view of Him. If we view Him in a biblically accurate way, in all of His majesty and glory and holiness and justice and mercy and grace and love, if we view Him accurately, our worship will reflect that. And we will be similar then to the worship of the shepherds and the wise men. And so we must seek to come to know the Lord as the Scriptures reveal Him, thus worshiping Him in spirit and in truth in a manner that truly honors Him. And so again, the end of all that we have seen in the glory of Christmas is true, reverent, heartfelt worship before our Lord, exemplified by these Gentile wise men in Matthew chapter 2. Well, having spent the better part of a month focusing on the glory of Christmas, we now look forward to 2011 and to what God has in store for us as individuals and as a church. This upcoming year is going to be a very important year for Providence Bible Church. And so we need to be praying fervently for this church as we enter 2011. And next Sunday, we're going to take a little more time away from the Gospel of Matthew. Next Sunday, I'd like to begin to talk about the fact that the ministry in the Church of Jesus Christ is an every member ministry. We've all been given gifts by the Lord to be used in His service in the body of Christ. We're going to talk about that, and then we're going to talk specifically about how God desires to use each one of us to serve Him in the body of Christ. And I'd like for us to sing of the One who has been and is and will be the source of all of our blessings in 2011. And again, it is our great Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the source or the fount of every blessing. And would you take